Well, good evening, everybody, and thank you for coming this evening to this topic. I want to start by reading a French poem, not in French, but it's called Raison d'être, which means the reason for something. In the mottled wood, an old man sits upon a stump, elbows on knees, back burdened by years, brow furrowed in intense consideration. A limp black fish, glistening with a reluctant light, hangs in his gnarled hands like a sad refrain on a heavy summer's night in the December of his life. He ponders the fading coruscation, the drying skin. Will I lie limply as this, eyes parched and sightless? Is this death? Is this the shedding of the mortal coil? As the last breath rattles, will everything just stop? Does this fish know it is ended? Does this fish care? As my eyes dim and my flesh begins to decay, will I care? Do I need to know a god or create one to deal with this? The pheasant smell fills his nostrils. The flies buzz. Well, do I? And so, for many, many centuries, men and women and great philosophers have tried to understand, first of all, whether they need to know the purpose to human existence, and secondly, if they've come to the conclusion that they need to understand something more than what is immediately obvious to them, where do they find the answers to the questions of why they have been placed upon this earth? And so, tonight, rather confidently, we say we're going to try and reveal to you what the purpose of life is. And we're going to do that from the basis of the Bible, the Word of God. We're going to try and show you what the Bible is going to teach you concerning why you've been placed on this earth and what it is that the Creator and the writer of the Bible wants from you. Now, just as a general outline, so you know where we're going during our discussion tonight, I want to start off by considering some philosophical views, much like was suggested by this old man that we heard of in the poem, concerning the purpose of life. It's not a focus for me, is it a focus for you? It's not really. Is that better?
Yeah.
Right. We want to consider some philosophical views, and then we're going to have a look at some of the Bible's answers. And I want to try and show you that there is one general thematic answer that the Bible gives to the purpose of life. We're going to have a look at whether we can fulfill this purpose on our own, and then we're going to see how it applies to each of us as individuals as we sit in this room. So let's start off by looking at some philosophical views concerning the purpose of life. And to do that, we go to none other than the self-ascribed school of wisdom found on the internet. This is a school that apparently some of the greatest philosophers belong to. A man by the name of Hermann Kesseling, Carl Jung, Richard Wilhelm. These men are very well known. If you take topics like philosophy at university, you will come across these as some of the greatest philosophers. And apparently they all belong to what was known as the school of wisdom. So one would think if we wanted to find out about the purpose of life, this would be the place to go to. So in great excitement and anticipation, I made my way to there across the waves of the internet, and I found their answer. And it's very interesting. And I want you to listen carefully, because as religious people, that's what most of you are. As people who read the Bible, you need to listen to what the philosophers are going to say about religious people and their answer to the purpose of life. Talking about the really big questions, this is what this topic is about. The heading of the topic is Canned Answers to Really Big Questions. There are literally hundreds of belief systems that purport to provide you with ready answers to the really big questions of life. And he goes on to talk about these big questions being the purpose for human existence, the meaning of life. All belief systems are ready with simple answers, and they ask you to accept their answers to the really big questions, to have faith in their dogma. You have an instant one-size-fits-all black-letter law answer for everyone. This gets rid of questions. You can then go about doing your business, tending to material subsistence questions such as food, money, supporting the ones who gave you the answers, and the like. The unthinking reliance on the answers of others is the traditional way of religion in most cultures. It still seems to work for some people. And so what the philosophers are telling us is that the problem with religion is that it gives you a canned answer to a question which can't have a canned answer. And by doing that, what religion does is it takes away the need for us to think individually about what the purpose of life really is, because you just get a one-line answer and that's it, done with, and you can move on with the rest of your life. Well, it goes on to say what they believe you ought to do is to learn the tools for thinking and the tools for answering questions in your own life, and that is what they have to offer you. And the way in which you will discover your purpose for life, according to these philosophers, is that you will gain these tools that they can teach you. And once you have gained them, you will be able to ask inner questions of yourself. And from that process of asking those questions within yourself and through the reasoning process that they have, you will come to the conclusion of what the purpose of life is for you as an individual. Now, I think that they have quite an interesting debate here. And obviously the challenge that they place for us as Christians is, well, when we look at the Bible, there is pretty canned answers to this question. There are one-line answers that we can give. And what these philosophers are saying is, really all that does is it pushes the question aside. It means we don't need to deal with it because there's this one-line answer and we can move on and deal with something else. So I'm going to try and show you tonight that when you consider the true purpose of life as revealed in the Bible, you'll find a paradox. A paradox that actually negates the argument of these philosophers. On the one hand, you will find a very simple, clear answer, and we'll share it tonight. A simple, canned answer. You don't need any tools of reasoning to understand it. You don't need any degrees. You don't need to have gone to the school of wisdom. You can walk away and you can hold on to it. You can tell your friends about it. It's simple. But on the other hand of this paradox, it is complex. It requires thinking and application like no other purpose of life that is expressed by any other religion or philosophical movement that I've come into contact with. And I want to see whether you can notice this as we look at the Bible's answer to the purpose of life. This paradox, something simple, yet something complex. So, the philosophers tell us that the religious people's answers are prescriptive, that the scientific people don't have answers, they don't even bother to deal with the question, and therefore you need to come to them and they will give you the tools to find your own answers to the purpose of life. My immediate problem with the philosophical view is that for most people, you won't be able to get to these tools, either because you don't have access to the internet or to the school of wisdom, or because perhaps you don't have the IQ. So you will have to spend the rest of your life not knowing what the purpose of life is. Well, we are blessed in that God hasn't required that kind of access and intelligence in order to know his answers. Now, the Bible's answers are prescriptive. They're clear. And we're going to show this to you. They are very clear. However, we're going to see that the Bible's answers bring about a flexibility in their personal application. You will notice that the topic tonight is the purpose of life revealed. Not your purpose of life revealed, but the purpose of life revealed. There's a subtle difference that I hope you will notice as we go through this. And the Bible's answer to this question, rather than allowing you to leave this room thinking, well, we zip that one up, at least we don't need to deal with that question and wrestle with it for the rest of our life, it will open up a decision-making process in your life that you have to face with every day as you understand the true meaning of life. So it forces a continual thinking and decision-making process. So we've talked about quite a few things here. Let's go to the Bible and try and see some answers that are given to why we are put on the earth. So there's no better place to start than at our reading, Micah chapter 6. Micah 6. Now, I want you to notice something in these passages that we consider together. And there is a theme that you need to pick up right from the beginning. And it concerns that when God talks about the purpose of life or what he wants from human beings, there's an emphasis not on what he wants you to do, but on rather what he wants you to be. And in that subtle difference of that phrase that I've given you, you're going to see the complexity and the simplicity of the answer that we're going to talk about tonight. Now, in Micah chapter 6, we have a very interesting passage where God is speaking to the people of the time through his prophet Micah. And they were not all doing the things that God required of them. And often they were bringing sacrifices that were not acceptable to God. And God tells them in Micah chapter 6 that he's not really interested in the multitude of sacrifices that they bring. You see how he talks about what he says, you want to come before me in verse 6 with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? And look at verse 7. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? So is the purpose of life for you to give some incredible gift to God? Is that what he wants from you? And Micah gives the simple answer to the purpose of life. He says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So Micah gives us three elements to the purpose of life. What is it that God wants from you is what Micah is going to give us the answer to. Very simple, he says. You need to work out what justice is. You need to be a lover of mercy, and you need to discover humility and walk with God in the way of humility. So three key words: justice, mercy, and humility. And that's Micah's answer to the question of what it is that God requires of you and I sitting in this room. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was asked a similar question, and he gives an answer, in fact, through the person who asked the question. If you'd come with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. So we've seen an answer from the Old Testament, and now we're going to go to the New Testament. And what we're looking at here are very direct questions where we see that the answers that are given to those questions, and that can help us to understand perhaps a clean and clear understanding of the purpose of life. Luke 10. On one occasion, verse 25, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "What is written in the law? How have you read?" He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." So through this lawyer, Jesus gives the answer to what God requires of people. And the answer was very simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we've got an Old Testament answer from Micah, which concerned justice, mercy, and humility. We've got a New Testament answer from the Lord Jesus Christ through the lawyer, which concerned loving God and loving your neighbor. And as we look through many other passages in the Bible, we're going to find the answers to these questions, but with slightly different emphases and slightly different words used in the answer. So what I want to try and do is take a step back and to provide you with a thematic answer. By that I mean a themed answer. That when you understand the theme that is behind every one of the answers, the answer that Micah gave, the answer that Jesus gave, the answer that Paul gives when he speaks about this issue, you'll see that the answers that they give are all the same, except they're just emphasizing various aspects of the same answer. Now in order to do that, I want you to come with me to Habakkuk chapter 2 and at verse 14. Habakkuk, ooh, that's an interesting one. If you've got these New International Version Bibles, page 1049 would be a good place to go. Now, if you hadn't guessed it, because I often talk about this, I'm going to put forward to you in some detail that the basic theme that underlies all the answers concerning the purpose of life is linked to the concept of God's glory. And I've brought you to Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14 because I could have brought you to Numbers 14:21, but you would have said, "I know why he's going there," and you wouldn't have turned there. So I took you to Habakkuk 2:14, and it says in Habakkuk 2 verse 14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So we're just taking a step back here. We've looked at some specific questions about what God wants from individuals. And now we're taking a step back and we read this verse in Habakkuk 2 verse 14, and it's a verse of intent. It says that God has an intent, and his intent is to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. Now the other chapter that we said we could go to is Numbers 14:21, where God says, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. I want you to come with me to one more, Psalm 72, right in the middle of your Bibles. I just want to lay down this initial foundation, which is expressed in a number of passages in the Bible. Psalm 72, this is the final prayer of David. Very interesting, for those who've got time on their hands, a very interesting study to do if you are interested in the theme of God's glory. Look at the final prayers of many of the great men of faith, and you'll find that many of them finish with the theme of God's glory. Jude is a good example. Jesus is a good example. Paul is a good example. And here we have David. David says, verse 18, praise be to Yahweh, God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So here David concurs with Habakkuk and with Numbers chapter 14, where he expresses this purpose that God has with the earth to fill it with his glory. And the final thought that's on David's mind as he gives his final prayer is, God, fill this earth with your glory. So, I think it's pretty clear from these three passages that God has an intent to fill the earth with his glory. Now, I want you to come with me then to Exodus 34. And we just want to quickly understand what it is. And we're going through this quite quickly because I know some of you have considered this. But for the sake of others, we just need to establish these basic foundations. Exodus chapter 34. The reason we're going to Exodus 34 is because potentially verses 5 and 6 and 7 are the most important verses in the whole Bible. If I had to choose some passages to keep with me on a desert island, Exodus 34 verses 5 to 7 would be high up on the list. Why? Because Exodus 34 is where God describes to Moses what his glory is. So we've been telling you from Psalm 72 and Numbers 40 and Habakkuk 2 that God wants to fill his earth with his glory. And here in Exodus 34, God reveals his glory to Moses. We know that because in Exodus 33 and verse 18, Moses said to God, show me your glory. And God put Moses in a special cave in a rock and said, I'm going to pass by you and you're going to see my glory. And in Exodus 34, we read that the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with and proclaimed to Moses, Yahweh. And he proclaimed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And here in Exodus 34 is a description of the character of God. And if there's any passage that perhaps you want to learn off by heart, because it will have meaning to you in the way that you live your life, Exodus 34 is probably the one to choose. Because it is God explaining to us who he is. Are there many other passages where we have explanations of God, who God is, from other people's views? But here in Exodus 34, God tells us who he is. And we have five very important elements that come out of that in Exodus 34. And we have a little saying that helps us remember that. My God looks like this. Because in Exodus 34, God tells us he is merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He is full of loving kindness and truth. And that is the explanation of who God is, of the glory of God. So what we have so far, friends, is that God intends to fill the earth with his glory. And what we've seen from Exodus 34, I hope, as you can see there, that his glory is linked to his character. He wants to fill the earth with these kind of things. Mercy, grace, patience, kindness, truth. These are the things that God wants to fill the earth with. Now, I want you to come with me just to one passage to show you that. Psalm 85. Come with me to Psalm 85. And what you will notice is that this theme of glory comes up in all different places in the Word of God. But you will also notice that there is a link between the theme of God's glory and his character, which is found throughout the pages of the Bible. Why? Because there is this equivalence between the character of God and it, the glory of God, and it being revealed through his character. Here's an example, Psalm 85, page 658 of the NIV Bibles. Reading at verse 9. Surely his salvation, that's God's salvation, is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. So there we have verse 9, once again coming back to that whole theme of God's glory filling the earth. And here the writer says that God's glory one day is going to dwell in our land. And look at what he says next. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. So as he begins to explain what it means for God's glory to dwell in our land, he begins this explanation of God's character filling the land of Israel. He talks about righteousness and peace, love and faithfulness. And he says, we'll know when God's glory is filling our land when we see these kind of things. The things that were recorded for us in Exodus chapter 34. We won't go to Philippians chapter 1, but if you want to go there later on, you'll see again this link between God's glory and his character coming out in Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 9. So, that's the step back we needed to take. Now, why do we need to take that step back? Because we're trying to answer the question of what is it that God wants from us as individuals. What is our individual purpose for life? Well, if God's overall purpose is to fill the earth with his glory, then surely the individual purpose for each of us is to be revealers of God's glory in our individual living. And what does that mean? That means we have to start to show those characteristics that we talked about in Exodus 34 that we saw in Psalm 85. Now, just to show you that this is supported by a number of passages in the Bible, I'd like you to come with me on a very quick journey through some passages. Hebrews chapter 2, right at the end of the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 2. And he says in verse 9, Hebrews 2 verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. And you see that verse 10 says that the purpose of Jesus was to bring sons to glory. And having laid the context of what we talked about so far, I think you can see the significance of that now. I mean, what he's talking about is God wants to fill the earth with his glory, and Jesus is calling people to do that. He's calling sons and daughters to be a part of those who will fill the earth with faithfulness and love and truth and peace. So this theme is starting to come together. We see it in many passages that we've been, both in the Old and the New Testament, this idea that there will be people who are showing forth God's character and therefore his glory, and that Jesus Christ is calling people to this purpose, to this reason for living. Come with me to Isaiah 43. This is a nice passage, because it is nice to have the odd passage where you can go directly to the passage and show your friends very clearly why God has created us. And here's an example of that. Although this passage refers to, in the first instance, to Israel, I guess if we see ourselves as spiritual Israel, the same applies to us. Verse 6 of Isaiah 43. God speaking. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Wow, if that isn't clear then, friends, and we've seen as we've been moving through the passage of Scripture this idea coming out. Here God makes it clear. I created you for one thing, that you should reveal my glory, that you should work on showing these characteristics that are so important to me. of mercifulness, of grace, of long-suffering, of kindness, of truth. These things that make up who God is. And then our last passage, back in the New Testament, if you'll come with me to 2 Peter, right after the letter to Hebrews, where we just were, 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1, reading from the Authorized Version, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, but by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so the idea is brought out there by Peter that we are called to glory. And so I think from the passages that we've looked at, you can see quite clearly that this concept of God's glory as being a part of our reason for living, our purpose for human existence, is key. And it comes up in all these passages that we have looked at. Now there's one thing that we need to connect together. And I think once we've connected it, you'll see how the answer that I've just given you links up to the answer that Micah gave and the answer that Jesus gave through the lawyer. And that is, there is also a link between God's glory and his love, which is the key theme, obviously, of the New Testament. I've tried to show you that God's glory is revealed through his character. And what I want to put to you now is that God's glory is also perfectly revealed through his love. I want to put to you that love is the perfect blend of God's character. It is the perfect application of God's character in your life. That is what God's love is. And the way I'm going to try and show you that is if you come with me to the chapter of love, which is in 1 Corinthians, a few pages back, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now it's interesting, I don't know whether you've noticed this, that when you're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what Paul does when he writes this chapter is he takes the concept of love and almost like taking a piece of glass, he refracts the concept of love so that you can see it in different parts. You'll remember if you've heard these words from 1 Corinthians 13, it reads like this. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself. It is not puffed up. So this concept of love, what Paul is suggesting, is made up of a bunch of different attributes. And when you put them all together in a perfect blend, you have the idea of God's love. And the interesting thing is this, is that when you consider the attributes that Paul links to the divine love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, to the characteristics we saw in Exodus 34, we find a very interesting match. We start noticing as we're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we're hearing things that we've heard before. For example, we hear that love is not easily angered. It makes no record of wrong. It bears all things. These are ideas speaking of compassion and mercy, which is the very first of God's characteristics mentioned in Exodus 34. We read that love does not boast. It is not proud. In Exodus 34, we were told that God is gracious in the way that he presents himself to us. In 1 Corinthians, we read that love suffers long. In Exodus 34, God said, I am long-suffering. In 1 Corinthians, we find that love is kind. In Exodus 34, we found that God was full of loving kindness and truth. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read that love rejoices in the truth. In Exodus 34, we are told that God is abundant in truth. You see, the message that we've been taught in 1 Corinthians 13 is that love is the perfect blend of God's character. Love is in fact the same as God's glory. And so when you see someone perfectly revealing God's love, they have taken the characteristics of God and they've blended them together perfectly. And they have shown forth the glory of God. So, what have we said? We've said this. We've said that the purpose of human existence is that we should be people who reveal God's glory. We were created for that purpose. What does that mean? It means we should be people who are showing mercy and grace and long-suffering and kindness and truth. And we've just seen that it means that we should be showing forth the love of God, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and all the attributes that make the love of God. Have you noticed all the way through that in all of these considerations concerning the glory of God and revealing His character, God is not asking us to do something, but to be something. And that's what we noticed in the answer that Micah gave and the answer that Jesus gave to the lawyer. What did Micah say? He said that we should do justice, that we should love mercy, and that we should walk humbly with our God. Micah was talking about a character profile. He wasn't saying they should do something. He was saying they should become something. They should become people who love justice, who love mercy, who walk humbly with their God. And Jesus, when he answered to the lawyer, the answer was, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we've just seen that that is exactly the same as showing the glory of God. The whole concept of revealing God's character is shown through loving God and our neighbor. So what I'm saying to you is that the answer that Micah gave and the answer that Jesus gave is exactly the same answer as we've seen is found throughout the pages of Scripture. It is this. God is looking to you as individuals to find a mechanism, a way to become like Him. But not just ethereally. He's revealed to you what He is. He's shown you the things that are important to Him, like mercy and grace and patience and kindness and truth. And He says, find a way in your life to blend these things together. And the interesting thing is this. Because He doesn't tell us what to do, but what to be, what to do becomes an individual decision. It becomes something that we as individuals decide on how we're going to best reveal these aspects of God's character. For some it means we'll become preachers. For some it means we'll be homemakers. For some it means we will go and work out in the famine-stricken lands of Africa. For every individual we'll choose a different way of doing it. But we all are in the process of the same purpose of life, of becoming like God. And the paradox is this, you see. Because God's purpose is about perfectly blending His character together, the answer is canned, yes. You can leave this room and say, I know what the purpose of life is. It's to reveal God's glory. Canned, one line, finished. But the application of it is complex. Very complex. Because it's about perfectly blending these characteristics together in practical application. It's about knowing when to show mercy when a woman is caught in adultery, and when to show truth when men are exchanging and dealing with money in the temple court. It's about understanding when to apply one aspect of God's character and then another. And this requires thinking. This requires decision making. You see, the purpose of life is not making robots of Christians. It's making us activate our minds as we try to understand exactly the way in which God would have us behave to be like His character. This is a wonderful challenge, and I think that many people, because they haven't seen this, have missed, just like the philosophers, the paradox of God's reason for our human existence. Now, just two things to finish off with. The key to it all is this. You cannot realize your purpose for human existence without God's help. And I want to show you this very clearly, because we're told very clearly in Romans chapter 3 that there's a problem. Now, the philosophers will have you know that if you sit in a dark room or make a trip to the Grand Canyon and spend some time with yourself, you can work out what your purpose of life is and you can fulfill it yourself. Well, we've tried to show you what the Bible's answer to it is, but the Bible says that you will never achieve your purpose alone, and remember that. You'll never fully reveal God's glory on your own. Romans 3 says very clearly and very simply, verse 23, for every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Interesting that he picks up on that very same word that we've been talking about the whole evening. He says, we've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. What does he mean by that? He means there's been times when we haven't blended that character of God perfectly. We've decided to show truth when we should have shown mercy. And so, in that respect, we have fallen short of the glory of God. But he goes on to say, we are justified freely by the grace through his redemption that is in Jesus Christ. He gives us the hint that the only way that we're going to fully reveal this purpose to human existence is through the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, we won't go there, tells us that Jesus was the express image of God and the brightness of his glory. John 1 confirms this, telling us that Jesus was the Word made flesh. And he was the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. And so it was that Jesus was a revelation of God's glory because he was able to do just what we've been called to do. Paul tells us we can't do it alone. We need help. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that help. Galatians 3, two pages on in the New Testament. Galatians 3 says, we've got to do something if we want to fulfill our purpose for human existence. We need to associate ourselves with the only man that's done it. It says, verse 26, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So Paul is talking about the ability to put the Lord Jesus Christ on. Why would we want to do that? Because he was the express image of God. Because he was the brightness of his glory. What a perfect way we now have to reveal God's purpose in our life. To put Jesus on so that we can become the brightness of God's glory. And so we can see through the process of repentance and baptism, we begin that process of putting the Lord Jesus on and revealing God's glory. So this is a personal call. God calls every one of us in this room to fulfill our purpose. And there's not one of us that's done it. We're in a process, whether we're baptized or not. We have to ask ourselves each day in the morning, how am I doing with Exodus 34? How's my mercy? How's my grace? How's my patience? How am I doing with kindness? How am I doing with truth? Every day we've got to be evaluating ourselves in terms of that growth. Because if we're not moving forward in that growth, there's a problem in our fulfillment of our purposeful life. And we need to understand continually that we'll only move forward if we understand that we need God's help and his grace. For those who haven't yet made that step, we need to repent and be baptized to acknowledge day by day our need to put Jesus on. We need to learn from the example of Christ, and we need to develop his glory in our daily living. So friends, when we think of what the School of Wisdom had to say, there was some truth. Many religions give canned answers to these questions and allow people to leave the room thinking, oh, well, we've sorted that one out. We can move on. I don't think we've given you a canned answer tonight. Sure, it's a simple answer. To reveal the character of God in your life. But the complexity lies in how you will choose to do it for yourself as an individual. And how are you going to blend the various aspects of God's character. And I think the only way you learn to do that is through God's help and through experience. Thank you for listening.